Several years ago, Pastor Dave Roberson was ministering at a church. This goes back, man, 20 years ago. Anyway, he was ministering at this church, ministering there for like a week, and I was there. Well, each service they were receiving offerings for his ministry. And I was having a conversation, like at the end of the week, having a conversation with somebody who attended that church, was actually involved in like counting the money that came in for the offerings, getting it ready to be deposited in the bank that particular church used. And in the conversation, this person shared that somebody had written a check for $1,000. And this person was just flabbergasted. I mean, they couldn't believe it. $1,000. I mean, $1,000. It was just overwhelming. You know, $1,000. And they didn't give me a name of that person, you know, and I didn't ask. And even if they had told me, I don't know that I would have known who it was. But, I mean, it boggled their mind. Somebody wrote a check for $1,000. Well, it wasn't that big of a surprise to me, because at the church that Kathy and I first attended when we got married, I was on staff. They called me the accountant, which made me sound more important than what I really was. But, you know, I handled all the money for the ministry. It was a good-sized church. And we had some big-name people come in. In fact, we actually had Benny Hinn minister there at the church. This was before everybody on earth knew who Benny Hinn was or is. But we had some big-name people come in. And this was back in the heyday of like TBN and so forth. And so some of those speakers came and they ministered at the church. So I saw all the offerings that came in, and I saw some of the checks that came in. So to hear that a check had been written for $1,000, you know, that did not blow me away. It didn't boggle my mind. And so this person's like, $1,000, can you believe it? Yeah, okay, well, you know, whatever. But that person was saying that because evidently for that person, whatever their financial situation was in life, the idea of writing a check for $1,000 and just putting it in an offering was beyond, I guess, what they could conceive. I don't know. And I've thought about that. And, you know, the whole issue is, when you come right down to it, it's perspective. Now, let's think for a moment. Just imagine that somehow you find out that a particular individual writes a check or has written a check to this ministry for $1 million. $1 million. Now, in our minds, we might be thinking, $1 million. $1 million. Can you believe it? A check for $1 million. Good heavens. How in the world? $1 million. So our minds would be like, what? How? I don't get it. I don't get it. Well, let's put it into perspective. Let's say that that individual is a billionaire. There are several of those in the world today. But let's say that person is a billionaire. Now, 10% of $1 billion is $100 million. 1% of $1 billion is $10 million. 1/10 of 1% of $1 billion is $1 million. And you're thinking, okay, yeah, but you're still in the stratosphere of finances. All right, well, let's bring it home. Let's say you have $10,000 in the bank. Now, maybe you don't, but let's just say you have $10,000 in the bank. Now, 10% of $10,000, that's only $1,000. 1% of $10,000 is $100. 1/10 of 1% of $10,000 is $10. That's it, $10. And As I stand here, I'm guessing it's possible that the majority of the people here tonight and watching could easily give $10. Just, oh yeah, here, I got one. $10. There you go. How simple that is. 1/10 of 1% of $10,000 is $10. So, that billionaire giving $1 million is proportionately the same as you with your $10,000 giving a $10 bill. It's the same perspective-wise, it's the same thing. Percentage-wise, it's the same thing. So, you think about that, and this person who gave, that billionaire who gave $1 million, that's no big deal. That's like you and me giving $10. In fact, there's a lot of us in here tonight and watching who could maybe give $100, which would be the equivalent of the billionaire giving $10 million. And those of us in here who would be able to give $100, I mean, that might impact us a little bit, but still, we'll be okay. But we can give $100. And we'll still have food in the refrigerator. We'll still have lunch tomorrow. But we could give $100. Well, that billionaire could give $10 million and still has hundreds of millions left over. If he wants to go buy a baseball team, he can go buy one. You know, are they having a sale on basketball teams this year? It's all in your perspective. So when we hear these stories of people who give these incredible amounts, and when I see these stories in the newspaper, you know, such and such school received an anonymous gift of $8 million. When I see that, sometimes I literally lay my hand on that article and I say, Father, if there's somebody out there who's able to give $8 million to this organization, then there's somebody out there who could give $8 million to our ministry. And I thank you for that $8 million coming in. I see there's a gift of $1 million. I see there's a gift of $10 million to this school, to that university, to this nonprofit, to that charity, to whatever it is. I see these things in the paper. It's like, okay, well, if those people out there have that kind of money to where they can give to all these other things, then somebody could give here. It doesn't boggle my mind. It can happen. But it wants to boggle my mind. You know why? Because I don't have $1 billion in the bank tonight. Now, that might change tomorrow. Hallelujah. But as it stands right now, I don't have $1 billion in the bank. I don't have $100 million in the bank. We're talking about money, dollar amounts, that are beyond what I have ever handled in my life. But not everybody has that problem. Not everybody faces that situation. You know, I read about some of these athletes that are getting paid 10, 20, 30, 40 million a year just to play with the ball and do a good job of it. That's ludicrous. That's absolutely... Look, I understand how that we read the newspapers, we listen to the news reports, and we hear inflation, 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 inflation. It's bad, 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 bad. And it appears bad. Absolutely. But do you think that the pitcher who's making $25 million a year is really concerned about how much milk costs? If need be, he'll just go out and buy a few cows and then hire somebody to milk the cow and get him milk. Perspective. It's all about perspective. This is why when we read the housing market, it's nuts. Absolutely nuts. The price of house around here, well, anywhere. You know, I've heard stories of, you know, a house over here in this particular neighborhood, you know, $200,000, and I'm thinking, you've got to be joking me. Well, this one over here in this neighborhood, $313,000. You've got to be kidding for that? Seriously? That's my perspective. Here's the deal. If a person's got the money and they want it, You know what they're going to do, don't you? They're going to buy it. I heard a story here not too long ago of somebody, they saw a house that they wanted, and to me, the price, the house was, the asking price was beyond what it should have been. But somebody, there were several people that wanted this house, and one person that wanted it was offering something like $190,000 cash. $190,000 cash. Now, I guarantee you, if they had purchased that house, you know, I mean, I guess you walk in with like a duffel bag full of, you know, $1 bills. Here's $190,000 $1 bills. Thank you for the house. I guarantee you that person had enough money to put gas in their car that day. It's perspective. That's all it is. Our problem is we define life from our perspective. Basically everything we go through. That's the tendency, to define it by our perspective. And we see what some people do, doesn't matter what it is. We see what some people do, and then based on how we perceive ourselves, we define our ability to do that something and say, I can do it or I can't do it. Now, granted, I never had an arm like a professional quarterback to be able to throw a spiral 65 yards. I tried. I never could do that. But I could throw it a little bit. So from the perspective of the reality of what my arm could do, I knew I was never going to be a quarterback in the NFL. That's simple. The problem is all too often we let a perspective define for us our potential. And therein is a major, major problem. It takes, if you were to get on an airplane in Dayton, Ohio, a jet, and fly directly, nonstop, to Los Angeles, it would take you about 4 hours and 18 minutes. Now, nowadays, it's hard to find a direct flight anywhere, but if you could, that'd be about how long it would take. If you could get on a plane in Dayton and fly directly to Dublin, Ireland, nonstop, it would take about 6 hours and 47 minutes. If you could get on a plane in Dayton, Ohio, and fly directly to Nairobi, Kenya, it would take 15 hours and 18 minutes. That's a long time. But if you wanted to go to Melbourne, Australia, and you could get on a plane and fly directly, nonstop, it's going to take you about 18 hours and 45 minutes. That's nonstop. When you start adding in the stops, your flight to Melbourne is going to be closer to the minimum, what I checked today, minimum 26 hours. From the time you get on the plane in Dayton, you fly someplace, change planes, blah, blah, blah. So you're talking about 26 hours minimum to go from Dayton to Melbourne with all your stops. But if you could fly directly, 18 hours, 45 minutes, and that's right around 550 miles per hour. So yeah, you're moving at a pretty good clip. And yet, God is everywhere all the time. Everywhere. You cannot go someplace where God is not. You cannot go someplace and have to wait for God to get there. Wherever you go, God has already been there. Now, we hear that and it's like, what? I hear it. I am God, omnipresent, everywhere, all the time. At the same time. How? Well, I can't yet put into words the little vision I had about how this works. However, in Genesis chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there. I mean, you can if you want, but we're not going to be reading from there. In Genesis chapter 1, what we see is God creating everything. Now, God has always existed. That alone will blow your mind. How can you always exist? Well, I just always have. Yeah, but when did you start? Well, I don't have a start. Okay, but how did you come into existence? Well, I've always existed. Okay, I hear what you're saying, but, I mean, everything's got a beginning. God says, I don't. I am the beginning and the end for you. But for me, I've always been. Our minds cannot grasp that. Now, I don't care how hard you try. Our minds cannot grasp no starting point and always existing being. That's God. So God exists, and He's always existed, but He's existed in what I'm going to call, for the sake of this teaching, the spirit dimension. And you know, it's really weird because when you start talking to physicists and so forth, you know, we've always heard three dimensions, you know, height, width, depth. But then they start talking about, oh no, no, there's a whole lot more dimensions, and they try to explain it to you and so forth. But everything they explain is all based on that which is created. God exists in the realm of the spirit dimension. This universe, if you will, is encapsulated within the spirit dimension. So this spirit dimension has always existed with God. And when He created, He did not create outside the realm of the spirit dimension. No, He created within the realm of the spirit dimension. So just imagine, and I didn't think of doing this tonight, but just imagine you take a balloon here in this room. Take a balloon and you blow up the balloon, and this room represents the spirit dimension, but the balloon you just blew up represents creation. Because creation exists within the realm of God's existence. You understand this? It's really not that complicated, other than we can't understand it. Well, doesn't that make it complicated? Well, yeah, it does, but it's not really complicated. No, so God spoke, He created, and this universe, which is interesting because science, some scientists will tell us, well, the universe has boundaries, okay? Well, the boundaries in this case would be represented by that balloon we've just blown up. That's the universe. And so here this universe exists within the spirit dimension. Now, creation, the way God did it, creation is governed by specific created measurements that we call time and distance. Now, with time and distance, those two exist within creation, but they do not exist in the spirit dimension. But they do exist within this creation. Now just imagine God trying to explain this to us in His Word. And every now and then you read something in Scripture and He's like, what? God, He knows our minds can't grasp this. But here we are. We live in a created universe that exists within the spirit dimension. And the created universe is governed by time and distance, but the spirit dimension is not governed by time or distance. Not as we understand it. So what that means is, it enables God to be everywhere simultaneously and at any point in time. You say, where in the world are you getting this? My point exactly. Because we have a tendency to define how God can do what He does by what we can do and how we do it. He doesn't exist in our realm as his residence. But He moves in our realm because He's not governed by the properties of physics within the created universe. You say, well, how can that be? Because He created those properties, and the ones we see now are based upon a fallen creation. That's why He can be everywhere at the same time. He can hear everybody pray all at once and not get confused. Yeah, stop! One at a time, please! He can be everywhere. And then, I don't know how to explain this, what I saw, but it was like, He's in the realm of the Spirit, and He steps into our realm wherever He wants at any point in time. Now, what that means is, it talks about Jesus Christ slain from the foundation of the world. That means, from God's perspective, Jesus, before the universe was created, God already saw Jesus on the cross. Now we think, how? How is it possible? It doesn't make any sense. You're right. Not to created beings. Not to non-God entities. It doesn't make any sense. We don't understand how such a thing is even close to being possible, and yet it is. And so, God is in heaven, and He can watch David killing Goliath at the same time He's watching you next month. And you're thinking, Pastor Jim, you've gone nuts. You know, you must have gotten a hold of something sour here. No, that's the way it is when you're not governed by the passage of time. He's Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. Scripture declares this. And so, it's so interesting that, I mean, even the angels are created, but they exist in that realm of the Spirit. But they can interact within the realm of the creation. We've seen that. That's in Scripture. We see it over and over again. Now, because we have, you know, God who lives outside the dimensional restrictions of both time and creation, it gives Him a tremendous advantage over us. I mean, think about this. If you knew what you were going to do next month and the problems it was going to cause, then this month you could plan not to do what you were going to do next month. Right? That's okay. So then, God's in heaven. He knows. He knows the beginning from the end. You can't surprise God. You can turn the lights out. He still knows. He's not governed by light on, light off. That is a created thing. Because He lives outside the realm of creation and He lives in the spirit dimension. The spirit dimension is not governed by our concept of light and dark. So He can see. Straight in, you say, I don't get that. I don't either. But that's the way it is. Now, from our perspective, we have to allot a certain amount of time to travel a certain distance to reach a specific destination. Well, God doesn't have to. We make our plans and it's like, okay, get the map out and, you know, go online and try to figure, okay, now what route should we take and how long is it going to take to get there and do we need to spend the night on the way, blah, 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 yeah. And God is saying, watch this. And He's there. It's like, okay, wait a second, God, how do you do that? I'm God. I created your existence and I know how to move through it at my will. I'm not bound by it. He created us to be bound by it. But He's not bound by it. Not at all. In Genesis chapter 1, God created the particles that make up the particles, that make up the particles, that make up atoms and molecules. And He knows how to put them all together to make something. That's all recorded in Genesis chapter 1. God could take, God could take your cat, and as you stand and watch, He could rearrange the particles of your cat and make an apple tree. And we think, that's stupid. Nobody can do that. God can. God can do that. Because everything that exists in this natural universe, it all goes, it all reverts back to the particles that make the particles that make the particles that make the particles that make the atoms, the molecules, and what we see. All you have to do is rearrange the particles and you end up with something different. That's not complicated. The concept isn't complicated. The ability to do it is beyond us. It'll never happen. We cannot do that. God can. Because He's the one that made the particles, and He's the one that put them together the way He wanted to put them together. God created the human brain. And I taught, it's been a while back, that I taught about how the human brain develops, and the neurons and the dendrites and so on and so forth, and how we learn, how intelligence is developed, etc., blah, blah, blah. Anyway, God created the human brain, and He also created how it works. He created how it works and the way that it produces thoughts, how it comes up with ideas, plans, how it analyzes, how it thinks, all of that. He knows how that works because He created it. And because He created the brain and how it works, then He is able to access the programming of every single human brain. And He knows what you're thinking. Because He created it. You can't hide a thought from God. How many of you have ever been thinking about something and then God just gives you the answer while you're thinking about it and you didn't say a word? It's like, wait a minute, what? How'd you know? Because I'm God and I am the great programmer. Just like people today know how to access the innards of your computer, and you think, how do you do that? How do you know how to do this? How do you know? God knows. You know, from what I've read is when you're working on your computer and you delete a file, it's not really deleted. You know, it's buried in the inner regions, the inner sanctum of the hard drive. Everything that's ever happened to you is stored in your brain. Everything. It's there. It's there. I read an article once where a man was having brain surgery. The brain doesn't feel pain. The scalp does. So they numb up the scalp, certain types of brain surgery. They numb the scalp. Well, they shave you first, numb the scalp, cut around, peel the scalp back. Sounds gross. Then they use a special little saw thing. And they, cut the skull, pick it up, set it aside. There's the brain. And during this particular procedure, you know, the man was wide awake, which is not uncommon for many of these types of procedures. And the doctor had these electrical probes and touched the man's brain, and instantly he was remembering in vivid detail something that happened when he was a child. And he made some kind of a comment, and the doctor said, what's going on? And he said, I'm seeing something that happened when I was like 5, 6 years old, whatever. He said, well, tell me what you're seeing. And as he's revealing this to the doctor, he says, well, I'm standing on the curb out in front of my house. I'm eating an ice cream cone. He described the flavor, described the cone. And he said, it was a summer day. The sun is out. There's a car parked here at the curb. Here's the license plate number, blah, blah. I mean, everything. He remembered all of it. All it took was that electrical stimulation to open that file cabinet of that memory. And the doctor began moving the probes around on the man's brain. He started remembering all kinds of things. And since that time, medical research has done that with other people, and they've remembered things that they thought they had forgotten. Everything that's ever happened to you is stored in your brain. The difference, you know what a genius is? We say, wow, those people, boy, that's the smartest person in the class. No. If we're all in the same class, same textbook, same teacher, same homework, same test, and so forth, you know, you get A's, and everybody else gets C's and D's. And how is that? We all did the same work. That's because you have the ability to recall the information and assimilate it in its proper order. That's it. That's the only difference. The rest of us have a hard time trying to remember that stuff and remember how to put it in the right order. But you don't. You have that ability to recall. Guess what? God knows everything you're thinking. He knows what you're going to think. He knows what you were thinking. Everything. And because of that, He knows what you're thinking about doing relative to your walk with Him. And so, He's able. You ever wondered why? Why did God pick Noah? I mean, well, because he was righteous. Well, yeah, I get that. What about Moses? Why did he pick Moses? Why did he pick David? Why did he pick Daniel? Why did he pick? Why? That's because he knows the beginning from the end, and he, before Genesis, he's looking down the road at the human population during the time of Daniel, and he knew Daniel would do what he wanted. So when Daniel was born, that activated in the natural God's plan for Daniel, and Daniel did what God already knew Daniel should do and would do. I know this sounds far out. We're headed someplace with this. Trust me, okay? God created the human body. He knows how all the parts work. That's why divine healing is a reality. Now get this. He can cause, okay, you know, like if you get a cut and eventually the cut heals, you ever wonder why that is? Well, it's because the body has the ability to reproduce the cells necessary to seal the cut. It's pretty simple, all right? Now, God knows how the human body works, and He can cause human body particles to multiply and recreate a severed limb. So, you know, if something happens to your arm, it's like, well, you know, my arm had to be amputated or, you know, an accident, I lost my arm. That doesn't cause God to freak out. Because God can move in a way that we call a miracle, but to Him it's no big deal, and He can cause the human body particles to start multiplying and recreate the limb that was gone. Pretty simple. But not only that, get this. Let's say that you have an arm that's missing at the elbow, alright? Now, here's what I had. See that? My arm stretched out. But now, all I have that I can see goes out to my elbow. But do you understand that where my arm used to be, there are now air molecules? You understand that, right? There's air where my arm used to be. My arm used to occupy that space, but the arm is now gone, and so what's occupying that space is the air. You follow what I'm saying? Please tell me you understand what okay. Do you realize God has the ability to rearrange those air particles and give me an arm? He can do that because He started with the particles in the first place. He says, I'm going to take these particles and make air. I'm going to take these particles and make an arm. And then it's like, uh-oh, I lost my arm. God says, no big deal. Plenty of particles out there. There, I'll give you a new one. That's what we call a miracle. Yeah, but Brother Martin, I don't know. If you don't believe it can happen, How can you trust God for anything? This is called faith. Faith in the ability of God to do what we, in our minds, cannot conceive as being a possibility. That's how it works. Because God is not governed by created time. He knows at what age you will finally commit your life to Him. Now, He knows that. And so, His plan for you incorporates the age at which you make that decision. That's why it just... I really try to be nice about it, but it really irritates the stink out of me when I hear some people say, well, I'm just too old. God can't use me. I'm just too old. You don't know much about God now, do you? I mean, you really do not understand what He can and cannot do. He knew you were going to be 60 years old before you made a decision to live for Him. He knew that. He knew that before you were born. He knew that before He created this universe. He knew it. And so therefore, what He does, He says, okay, I'm not bound by your time, but you're bound by your time. But I've got a plan, and it's going to sit here and it's going to wait till you turn 60 years old. And once you turn 60 years old, that means I now will be able to activate this plan in your life, and you will be able to complete and fulfill my perfect will for your life, and you will not be too late. Please let that sink in. You can't be too late with God. And that's why when, like a lot of these, and I've heard this, well, I'm too, God really, you know, all my wasted years. That's how we see it. And if you go to God and say, well, God, you know, if I had made this decision back when I was 21, things would be a whole lot different. And He would say, well, yeah, you're right. It would be a whole lot different. The problem is you didn't make that decision then. Yeah, but God... How can you use me? I mean, I'm 60 years old. I only have a few years left. And God says, well, if you only want a few years left, then that's what you're going to get. But I'll use you during those few years. And you will fulfill my plan for your life. And we sit back and think, I just don't think so. I just don't. That's because our perspective is different from His. And we can't see these things happening because we impose our perspective limitations on God and basically tell Him what He can and cannot do. I don't have a very good job. I don't see how God can bless me. What? Go ahead and live like that. And you know what? You're going to live outside of God's blessings your whole life. I'm not promising you the $1 billion. Please don't misunderstand. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Yeah, you've been waiting for Scripture all this service, have you not? Matthew chapter 6. Now listen to this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. See that? That's a revelation that God knows what you're going to need before you know what you're going to need. He knows what you're going to need a year from now, and He's already got a plan to supply that need. Our problem, though, tends to be not believing God knows how to meet needs. I just don't know how He's going to do it. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to trust Him. Our responsibility is to believe everything I've shared tonight and more. Look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In verse, let's see here. I'll pick it up in verse, okay, here's what's happened. Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John. They go up this mountain, and we pick it up in verse 28. And it came to pass, Luke chapter 9, verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these things, He, Jesus, took Peter, John, and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Look at that. Look at that. Jesus is on that mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, and it goes on to talk about Peter, James, and John. They knew them. They said, well, we're going to build a tent for you and Moses and Elijah. They knew who these guys were. So here's Jesus. He's on the mount, and he starts glowing with the glory of God. And all of a sudden, here's Moses, and there's Elijah. How in the world did that happen? I have a theory. You don't have to agree with it. Remember when Moses went up Mount Sinai? Remember that? There's a whole lot more that happened up there than what's recorded in Scripture. Remember when he came back down the mountain and he was glowing so much so the people said, cover your face? Do you realize God has the ability to take you from where you are, pull you through that spirit dimension to another place on earth in another time? He can do that. Remember Elijah? What happened with Elijah? The chariot, remember that? And the chariot took off? Well, where'd the chariot go? Well, it took him to heaven. Yeah, well, you think maybe it's possible the chariot made a pit stop on the mountain here? Because Moses, it doesn't say they were dead. It just says they appeared. Do you realize it's possible that God grabbed a hold of Moses, grabbed a hold of Elijah, and pulled them through that dimension into that place with Jesus? They're talking to Jesus. Now look what it says here. They spake of his decease. They're talking with Jesus about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. They're talking to him about that. That means they had a vision, an understanding, an encounter with Jesus before all this happened, and they knew it was going to happen. Remember when Jesus was confronted with the religious leaders? And he made that statement before Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it? And they said, what? You're crazy. You're not even 50 years old. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham had an encounter with the Lord. Jesus said so. And, you know, this kind of stuff, it sounds science fiction, it sounds crazy, it sounds like there's no way possible, but this is because our perspective is all too often based on the limitations of creation and not on the non-limitations of Almighty God. If you look over in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 8, you know, what's happened is, Philip, the Holy Spirit told Philip to go and meet up with this Ethiopian at his chariot. So Philip does, and he starts talking to him, and he leads the Ethiopian to accept Jesus Christ and to be baptized in water. And it says in verse 39, and when they, Philip and the Ethiopian, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Do you see what's happened here? Philip baptizes the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian comes up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of Philip, and he pulls him through that dimension and takes him to this other city where he begins to minister over there. Wouldn't you like to hear Philip's story about that? It probably went something like, I really don't know what happened. One minute I'm baptizing an Ethiopian. The next moment I'm standing over here in Azotus in my wet clothing preaching the gospel. You see, it's like God drops these hints throughout Scripture about what He can do and His potential. Look over in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And in Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's telling you right there, what I started in Genesis chapter 1, it still works today. My word will not return void. My word will not return void. My ways are higher than your ways. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Have you ever, like, I don't know about you, but like when I was a kid, sometimes I'd lay down, summer day, lay down in the yard, look up, and you know, there's the sky. You don't see an end. There aren't any boundaries. You just see sky, and it just like goes on and on and on. Where does it end? How far up does it go? Well, we don't know. Same thing at night. Lay down, look up, and it's like, wow, the universe, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And God is saying, in the same way that you cannot figure where the heavens have their ceiling above the earth, you cannot figure me. My ways, my methods, how I operate are so far beyond you. You cannot find the ceiling. You cannot find the boundary. Our problem is that we don't really accept that. Because all too often, we approach God from our perspective instead of accepting His perspective by faith. You know, the whole thing of, how is God going to do it? And all too often, that is a thought that we don't verbalize, but we wonder. How's he going to do it? Well, you know, brother, you just got to trust God. God will help you out. Yeah, I know. On the inside, how? I'm in such a mess. How? And this is why a lot of Christians just throw up their hands and want to quit. A lot of Christians want to say, I've just gone too far. I've just done too much this time. You know, I'm just going to give up. I just disappoint God every time I turn around. That's because you're analyzing God the way you're analyzing yourself, and you're imposing your limitations on Him because you're created, but He's the Creator. He knows how your molecules work. He knows how everything works. Do you realize you could go home tonight and dig up a great big old handful of dirt and be looking at it, and do you realize if God wanted to, He could turn that into pure gold? We think, oh, come on, Pastor Jim. You're getting a little old here, aren't you? Brain drying up, isn't it? No, He could do that. He knows how. We have to come to the place, you know, 2 Corinthians 10:5, it talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of God. As that would apply to this, it would be, yeah, I really don't know how God does this stuff. And the thing is, we'll never know, we'll never be deity, okay? So we will not understand it from deity perspective. But when we accept deity perspective by faith, that's when we can begin to trust God in everything, no matter what. Oh, I can remember when I was younger, I'm back before I got married, things happening, you know, a relationship goes sour. It's like, oh, man, life stinks. I don't understand. When's this going to end? You know what? What I'm saying really is, I don't think it's going to end. That I'm just going to be this miserable bum the rest of my life. Nothing's ever going to change. And God, in heaven, you know, He looks at that and He says, well, you know what? If that's how you want it, then that's how it's going to be. And you're going to be a sour puss loser the rest of your life, because you won't let me help you. You're sealing yourself off from me. Why won't God help me? It's like, you know, we complain about why God won't help me. and then like turn our backs on him and not let him help. Is that not weird? Yeah, it's weird. That's because once again, our perspective is based upon how we interpret everything, not according to what God has said in His Word. I will never leave you and never forsake you. Where is God when you need Him? I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Our perspective is God's nowhere to be found. And God's saying, oh, no, no, I'm right here. Right in front of you. Trust me. You know what? I'm going to be the first person in this room to say, all too often I impose my perspective on God as opposed to accepting His perspective on me. And that's where doubt comes in. That's where unbelief comes in. That's where not receiving manifested promises comes in. Just like earlier when I was talking about, I read these stories about these people out there that, you know, somebody makes a donation of $1 million, $8 million here, $10 million there, $12 million there, and so on and so forth. If they can do it there, they can do it here. Absolutely. I don't have to know how. I don't have to know who. I just know it can happen. Solomon, in the Old Testament, Solomon operated by the wisdom of God. He asked God, I want wisdom. God says, okay, give you wisdom. And people came from all over the place and brought him all kinds of money just to hear him talk. That is amazing. When's the last time anybody paid you to talk? But it happened. What do you think would happen if we started operating in the wisdom of God? How would our life path change? How many of us right now have in us a storehouse of incredible ideas that would absolutely work if we just believed God? There is so much potential in every single one of us. The last thing that we can afford to do is continue to live by our perspective of us. When we look in, like when I look in the mirror, I can't focus on the gray hair. I have to remain focused on the perspective of what God has said in His Word, His potential, the fullness of His potential that I flat out do not understand, but I see the evidence of it in His Word. Every single one of us. We have to gain His perspective, start looking at things from His perspective based upon what He has said in His Word, and stop letting creation create for us the perspective we live by. Now, I understand you can't be foolish. I get that. But look at what Jesus did. Look at what He accomplished. Because He didn't see Himself limited by creation. He saw Himself limited only by what He would believe. You understand what I mean by that? And He made that decision. I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Because as I'm doing the will of Him who sent me, I can do things other humans say cannot be done. Praise God. That's us. That is us. Yeah. We can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Why? Because God has already ordained in His Word that the power and the anointing to do that can flow through these earthen vessels into another earthen vessel, and the healing can be produced. But I don't know how that works. And a lot of times Christians, they hear these stories, ooh, I laid hands on somebody, boy, I tell you what, it felt like heat just going through my hands. It felt like electricity just going. Stop looking for a feeling. Stop looking for a feeling. Personally, I don't believe that every time Jesus ministered to somebody, He came away thinking, whoo, did you feel that? Whoo, felt like heat. Whoo, felt like electricity, and nobody's invented it yet. Whoo. No. He just simply did what He knew He could do. He gained God's perspective of who He was and His potential, and He acted accordingly. It was no big deal for Him to think in terms that water could be turned into wine. Talk about a molecular rearrangement. And some of you, you're going to pick up your water bottle. I said in Jesus' name. Merlot. Yes. Guys, we have to gain God's perspective of all that we can do. It's recorded right here in the Word. And we have a hint at this because we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. Praise God. I want to be the believing person. Glory to God. Please stand.